Herod the Tetrarch, as he is called there in verse 1 of chapter 14, is to be distinguished from Herod the Great, who reigned during the birth of Jesus Christ and who is infamous for slaying the infants that were in Bethlehem. This particular Herod is the son of Herod the Great, and he is called a tetrarch here in verse 1, which, as that title suggests, he was a ruler over the fourth part of his father's kingdom. He's also called a king as well in Mark's account, Mark chapter 6, verse 14 and verse 22. Tells us that he took the title of king, just like his father did as well. But Herod the Great, who was ruling at the time when the Saviour was born, had a very large kingdom. Really, the whole land of Israel and part of the region over on the eastern side of Jordan as well, all came under the control of Herod the Great. And when he died, he bequeathed his kingdom to his four sons, divided it up into four parts, and his four sons took over ruling one of the four territories. And secular history tells us that that arrangement was endorsed by the Roman Senate. You find that referenced in the Bible. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel chapter 3 very quickly for a moment, just to make you aware of this. You probably know this verse of Scripture anyway, but maybe this is the significance of it, and you've read this verse and you've never thought, well, what's the significance of this particular verse? But Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene." So there's four areas here mentioned, and there's one that is worth noticing, that there's a little difference here because it's not a son of Herod the Great who's ruling over it. But there's four different regions that are mentioned there. There's the region that Pontius Pilate is being governor of. There's Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. There's Philip, and he's the tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. And then there's Lysanias, who is the tetrarch of Abilene. So there's four particular areas here. These are the four parts that Herod the Great's kingdom was divided into. The only point of clarification maybe there to give is, well, why does Pontius Pilate come in there to this? Surely he was not a son of Herod the Great, and that's true. He wasn't the son. It was actually Archelaus, and he died very shortly after taking over the rulership of the region of Judea. Archelaus is mentioned again in Matthew 2, verse 22, when it says there, "And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither." This is Joseph bringing Mary and the child Jesus out of Egypt. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So there's mention made there about Archelaus and that the fact that he reigned in the stead of his father. Well, he died very soon after coming to his position of authority, and Pontius Pilate was appointed by Caesar as a Roman governor of that region. So that's a little bit of the history here in the background to Herod the Tetrarch and how that name is given to him a number of times in the Word of God. It simply means a ruler of a fourth part, and is referring to the fact that his father's kingdom was divided into four parts when he died. Now this man, Herod the Tetrarch, played a very important role in the lives of both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have read there a little about the fame of the Lord Jesus and how it increased and how Herod got to hear about this individual who was preaching and teaching, who was working miracles and doing great signs and wonders. And we read there something of the marvel that it was creating in the districts, and particularly in Galilee, because it's evident here that the Savior's family, as it is mentioned in verse 55 and 56, they're from Galilee after all. That's where he was brought up, in Nazareth. in Galilee. So we're thinking here about the region of Galilee. This is the region over which Herod the Tetrarch rules, as it tells us there in Luke 3, verse 1. So ultimately, he's going to get to hear about it. He's going to have someone who's going to be listening and who's going to be able to give him some intelligence of what's happening among those that he's ruling over. And there's this story that's coming back, this news that keeps coming back. There's this individual who started to preach, and he's gathering large crowds. He's working miracles. Even the message that he preached, for the Lord Jesus preached the very same message that John the Baptist preached. And that's always a very interesting point of correspondence. When you read about John, John preached repentance. And go and find the very first words that the Lord Jesus preached. It tells us he came into Galilee and he preached repentance. He preached the very same message that John the Baptist preached. So no doubt that got back to Herod as well in his palace. And he begins to think here, as it is told to us in verse 2, he's convinced it's John the Baptist is risen from the dead. That's his thinking. As he hears of what is taking place, this is the conclusion that he comes to. He says this to his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." And then we find a little bit about the history of John the Baptist and Herod. Herod has a guilty conscience, a troubled conscience. He hasn't forgotten about John and what he has done to John. It's in his mind, and it's very much to the fore now when he hears of what is taking place in his kingdom as he is ruling over this part of Galilee, and he believes that John the Baptist is indeed risen from the dead. And we read about what Herod had done to John. We know that he beheaded him. We're told the circumstances here in this portion of Scripture, how that came about. We're going to pick up on some of those this evening. But while it is to be acknowledged that Herod is indeed ultimately accountable for his own conduct, it is also right to acknowledge that he was not of a mind to kill John. He was not of a mind to kill John. And I hope to show that tonight as we consider the Word of God, that the Word of God would indicate that to us. But he was caught in a dilemma. And he ended up giving a command to slay John, even though he was sorry about it. And that brings us to this text that we've taken tonight, verse 9 of chapter 14. The king was sorry. He was sorry that he had to do this. He was sorry that the circumstances had so developed that it puts him here in a quandary. What's he going to do? Is he going to do right and spare John? Or is he going to give in and slay John and give the command for John to be beheaded? Well, that brings us to think about the coward, because he acted in a cowardly fashion. He didn't do what was right. He didn't do what he should have done, and he didn't do what he knew he should do. He gave the command, it tells us, that it would be given to her, there at the end of verse 9, that the head of John the Baptist would be given to this damsel and to her mother on a charger. And Herod commanded that it be done. And we want to think about Herod, want to think about a right royal coward tonight. I want you first of all to consider the strange regard that Herod had for John. The strange regard that Herod had for John. There was something about John that got a hold of Herod. The Scripture tells us that. If you turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 20, or listen as I read the verse, it says, "For Herod feared John." Mark 6, verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. That's an interesting verse of Scripture when you think about the circumstances. Here's this mighty ruler, a ruthless man, from what history would tell us. Herod the Tetrarch was no better than Herod the Great, his father. He was a ruthless man. In many ways, that's how they got to the positions that they were in, and that's how they held on to the positions that they had, by being utterly ruthless. And this man normally wouldn't have had a care for any individual in his kingdom. He would only have been caring about self-preservation. And yet, John gets a hold of him. Not physically. He gets a hold of his thoughts. He gets a hold of his conscience. And even though John is speaking out against Herod's sin, because Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, as is indicated there in the Bible reading again tonight. We know this is a sin. that lay at the back of all of this. And John pointed it out to Herod and told him it was not lawful for him to have her. It tells us that Herod feared John. He had a begrudging respect for John. There were few, I'm sure, in his kingdom that ever challenged Herod about his wrongdoing. And John, maybe he was the only individual, maybe he was the only man in all his kingdom that spoke out and challenged him about his wrongdoing. And there were evidently other things as well from what that verse in Mark 6 and verse 20 would suggest to us, because it tells us that Herod heard John with regards to many things, and it would suggest that he changed many things about his life. But he didn't give up his sin. He didn't give up his sin. Whatever else he might change, he didn't give up his sin. But John had won the respect of Herod for his boldness and his faithfulness and his courage in pointing out his sin and his wrongdoing. It would suggest there as well in Mark 6 and verse 20 that part of that hold that John had got on Herod was because of John's lifestyle. It says John lived a just and holy life. And that just and holy life that John was living was a constant and grievous rebuke to Herod. Oh, no doubt he had his sources that kept him abreast of what was happening. And he knew what John was doing and what John was saying. And he couldn't find fault with John. And John's life was a challenge. And there's a little lesson to us all Christians. You know, sometimes we might not be able to speak to people, but we can live before them. We can live a holy life before them. And by our holy life, we can convict others of their sins. Surely that's a lesson that comes out of John and Herod. Yes, we should speak when we have the opportunity, but maybe there's times when we can't speak. We don't have the opportunity to speak, but we can live before somebody. We can live a holy life before them. And John lived a holy life. And it would seem, at least my reading of it between the lines, it would suggest there that Herod was looking for something to condemn John on. If he only could find some fault in John, it would lessen the barb of John's preaching if he could point out that John was a bit of a hypocrite. But he couldn't. John lived a holy and a just life. And his manner of living took a hold of Herod. And Herod feared him. And as a result, if you look there, maybe you should turn up Mark 6 and 20, because I want you to look at that little word that appears in the middle of that verse there. But it says that John observed him. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, it tells you there that the word observed has the idea of keeping him or sparing him. So this is what I said earlier on about it was not Herod's intention to slay John. It was actually his intention to spare him and keep him alive. This is what his thinking was. And it tells us that there in Mark 6 and verse 20 in the margin. In fact, it's translated that word. Observed is translated in Matthew as preserved on one occasion. So there's the meaning of it. He observed him. In other words, he kept an eye on him. You know, it's like somebody saying to you, maybe keep an eye on that for me. Well, you're looking after it, taking care of it. You don't want any harm to come to it, whether it's something or maybe someone. Maybe you're looking after a child for someone, and somebody says, would you look after them for a little while? Well, the whole idea is that no harm comes to them. And that's the sense in which that word there is to be noticed in Mark 6 and 20, that he observed John. He kept an eye on him. He didn't want anybody to harm him. He didn't want Herodias to harm him. He didn't want any way that she would be able to gain the upper hand and be able to do something that would bring about John's death. He was observing John. He put him in prison, as we know, but he kept him. He kept a watch on him. He kept an eye on him. Literally, that word observed, the literal rendering of that is to keep beside someone. You know, that you can again understand it. How do you look after something? Well, you keep it very close. Keep it near at hand. And that's the literal rendering of that word, that Herod kept John very close. Wherever he was in the palace, he was close at hand. Herod could keep an eye on what was happening. So at any schemes that Herodias was coming up with in order to bring about the death of John, Herod wanted to know, because he wanted to preserve him. It wouldn't be the first individual who had some regard for the truth of God, or even a preacher of the truth of God, and yet never leave their sins, never repent and come to Christ. Herod's not unique in that regard. It happens all the time. I would suggest that people have a regard for the truth but never come to repentance. Maybe change many things about their lives but never really give up their sin, never repent of their sins, never break off those sins that they ought to break off and have done with, come to Christ. Well, Herod was such a man. And John had taken a hold of him, hold of his conscience, his heart, his mind. That brings us in the second place, you see, to think about his cowardly fear of ridicule. And that only highlights his cowardice all the more when you think of what we've been mentioning there just a moment or two ago. Here's a man who set out to preserve John. Here's a man who had regard for John and feared John. And yet we find him giving the command that John is to be slain. And he did it out of cowardice. He did it out of cowardice. On the night of his birthday, Herod has this great celebration, and he has invited others to come and join him, and he makes a reckless promise to the daughter of Herodias. It says there that she danced before him and pleased him. She pleased him. Verse 6, Matthew 14 and verse 6. Mark tells us that she pleased not only Herod, but the others that sat with him as well. And Mark tells us who those others were. In Mark 6:21, it says, his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. All the great and the good in Galilee were gathered that night. And they all were there when that girl danced before them. And she pleased Herod, and in his folly, he made a rash promise. He promised he would give her whatsoever she would ask, up to the half of his kingdom. Imagine that. Half his kingdom he's willing to give away. So enthralled is he by her. And maybe even the others as well are egging him on. When Herod promises, I'll give you anything up to the half of the kingdom. She didn't want half his kingdom. She went and consulted with her mother. The scripture doesn't specifically say, but I think it hints at it. It may well have been an arrangement. Because of what Herod had been trying to do to preserve John, every scheme and every plan that Herodias had thought about had come to naught in putting John to death because Herod was determined to keep him alive, spare him. It may well have been a plan and a scheme that was put into place by a mother and daughter, that she was going to entice Herod and know that this was the type of man that he was, that he would make a reckless promise. And she went and asked, and if you look there at Matthew 14 and verse 8, it says, and she being before instructed of her mother said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. Now I know that gives scope for her going away and asking her mother and then coming back and giving answer. But it may be that they realize there's no other way to get round Herod. He's determined to keep John the Baptist alive. And Herodias wants him dead. She wants him rid of him altogether. There's a visceral hatred in her heart against John because of his preaching against her sin. She's no desire to preserve John's life at all. And in making that rash promise, Herod has forgotten momentarily about John. He has not excluded John from the promise. He has not said, you can have half the kingdom, but not any harm to John the Baptist. He has not done that. He has forgotten about it. In a rash moment, he has promised, and he's going to have to face up to his rash promise, and he commands that John is beheaded. And in our text in verse 9, there's two reasons that are given here. One, because of the oath. He believes that he's bound by the oath that he has made, and he cannot break his promise. That's foolish reasoning. How foolish is it to reason that in order to keep an oath, it is right to commit murder? That's foolish reasoning. To think that somehow it is right, you must keep an oath, a promise that you have made when it requires even greater wrongdoing. He should have broken his oath. Nobody is bound to an oath that involves wrongdoing, ever. Well, they shouldn't have made the promise. Herod shouldn't have made the promise at all. But the promise doesn't stand. The oath doesn't stand when it involves wrongdoing. And certainly when it's the crime of murder that is going to be committed, his oath does not stand. But he thought it did. And he feels that he cannot go back upon it. He's backed into a corner. He's ensnared. He's trapped by Herodias and her daughter. And he thinks, I've no way out. Well, he had a way out. He could have just said, I made a wrong promise and I'm not going to commit murder. But he didn't. He was a coward. He was a coward. He took the cowardly way out. And he commanded that John be beheaded. Verse 9 gives us the second reason here as well why he did what he did, because of those who sat with him at meat. These lords and chief captains that were there from all around Galilee, he didn't want to lose face before them. He didn't want them to think that he was fickle and not a man of his word. How would that go down in the face of those that were the next in line, next in authority in his kingdom, if that was to be the impression that he was going to give to these men who were there? So again, he's a coward and he chooses to behead John rather than to lose face. He should have been willing to lose face when it involved wrongdoing. It's never right to do wrong, ever in any circumstances. There's never a justification. The Lord never accepts a justification that it's ever right to do wrong. There's never a set of circumstances whereby we can justify it and God will condone it where it is right to do wrong. It's better to lose face than to do wrong. It would be better to lose face than to do wrong. Mark tells us that as a result of these two matters that press in upon him, the oath that he's made and the pressure from those that are sitting around about him at this table, Mark says that he would not reject her. He wouldn't reject the request. Give me John the Baptist's head in a charger. You know what foolish reasoning is often used for rejecting the gospel and doing what's right? It's the right thing to believe in Christ. It's the right thing to repent of sin. But what foolish excuses times are made. Excuses that have no justification before God and will never be accepted by God as a justification for not coming to Christ and for rejecting him. Oh, many excuses. Maybe cowardice is one of them. Somebody thinks, oh, what will it cost me? What will others think of me if I was to come to Christ? If I was to step out and profess salvation, repent of my sins and turn around my life, what would others think? And they act cowardly. They're just acting like Herod. Oh, different circumstances, but the same problem lies at the root of it all. Cowardice. An unwillingness to do what's right, no matter what. More interested in saving face, which really comes down to pride. It's the sin of pride. That's what's keeping Herod from doing the right thing and saying, no, we're not going to kill John the Baptist. It was his pride. And his pride will make him give the command. And it tells us that he did there in verse 10 of the Matthew 14. He sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. It wasn't the damsel that wanted this. It was her mother. It was her mother that wanted the head of John the Baptist. She wanted the preacher silenced. That rebuke to her sin, she wanted him silenced. And Herod gives in. How cowardly it is to reject Christ and refuse to do what's right. One final thing I want you to consider here, and that Herod's perplexed cowardice. Because that really brings us up to date in the account here in Matthew, because it's these present circumstances that's bringing all of this back to Herod. As he hears of the fame of Jesus and the preaching of the Savior and the miracles that he is doing, it all starts coming back. This is what I have done. And he's convinced it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. And I want you to turn over to Luke's account, because this is where the word perplexed is found that I've used here. Luke chapter 9, verse 7. And you'll find there these words. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by the Lord Jesus, and he was perplexed. Luke chapter 9, verse 7. He was perplexed because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. That word perplexed, Herod's perplexed. It's a very unique word. It only is used twice in the Bible and both times by Luke. It's actually two words joined together, and the meaning in it is to have gone through every possible explanation and be unable to give an explanation to something. Herod has considered all the options. How could this be? Sure, John's put to death. I beheaded him in the prison. How is this man starting to preach and work miracles and the crowds are following him and he's preaching the same message again? How can this be? Herod goes through all the possibilities as to think, how could this ever come to pass? And he cannot find a reason. That's what that word perplexed means. So it only appears twice in all the Bible, all the New Testament. And Luke uses it on both the times. Here's a man who's turning it over in his mind as he hears of the Savior, as the news is brought back to him, and people are telling him, this is what's going on in your kingdom, and he's churning it over in his mind, and he's got no answer. He's got no answer. That's why if you've still got Luke's account open there in front of you, verse 9, look at it. It says, Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. He wanted to see this individual. Because then he could tell whether it was John the Baptist risen from the dead or not. Because Herod has spoken to John on a number of occasions. It says he heard him gladly. So he was familiar with John, familiar with his appearance, familiar with his manner of speech, and he thinks, if I could only see this individual, that'll answer the question. That'll cure the perplexity that's in my mind. If only I could see this individual, then I would know whether it's John risen from the dead or not. Herod never had the chance to see John or to see Christ until the very end of the Savior's life. Again, if you go forward in Luke's Gospel to chapter 23, verse 7 and 8, you read there about that occasion when Herod did meet with Jesus Christ. So wherever this account that we are thinking about tonight falls into the life of Christ, somewhere in the middle of the Savior's earthly ministry would be a fair guess as to where this was happening as to timeline. So there's many months have passed, and Herod has not had the opportunity to meet with this individual who's preaching and working miracles, whom he thinks is John risen from the dead. We're told there that he wanted to see this individual. He thinks all of my perplexity will all be taken away if I just had this meeting. Maybe that explains a good deal of what you read in Luke chapter 23, verse 7 and 8. And as he knew, that's Pilate, that Jesus belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. So quite a time has gone by here that Herod has been wanting to see Jesus, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And then if you look at verse 9 of Luke 23, he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. The Savior never even spoke to Herod. Didn't answer any of his questions. Didn't solve his perplexity. Didn't solve his perplexity. You see, Herod's cowardice was yielding its harvest. He had missed his opportunity. That moment that he gave the command to slay John the Baptist, his opportunity for mercy had gone. His opportunity for forgiveness and to get right with God was gone. Oh, he lived. He lived for some time afterwards. But the Savior doesn't speak a word to him. Doesn't answer him a word. Herod's asking him many things, it says there. Verse 9, he questioned with him in many words. The Savior doesn't answer him a single thing. There's the harvest of his cowardice. He's lost his opportunity. He should have done what was right that night. Oh, even if it meant he was going to lose face before the great and the good of Galilee, he might have saved his soul. He might have saved his soul. And it's too late. Too late. Poor old Herod, a coward, a lost coward. For all his position, for all his ruthlessness, as history would suggest, by his conduct, he's a moral and spiritual coward, and he lost his soul. And surely there is a lesson for us all in that tonight. If the Lord is speaking and the Lord gives opportunity, that's the time to get saved. That's the time to get right with God. That's the time to break off sin. The Lord might not speak another time. And may we indeed learn the lesson and not end up like Herod, but step out for Christ. Come to know the Savior. Do what's right. It takes courage to come to Christ, but have the courage and come to Christ. Come to know him and his saving power. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts.